about 350 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a young and brilliant lawyer from North Africa walking through his garden. He was contemplating his life choices, thinking about where he had been and where he had come from, and he was particularly thinking about how he had continually struggled with sexual morality. He had tried several different things to not give in to this sin. His mother desperately wanted him to become a Christian, but this great lawyer was really thinking so much about Greek philosophy, he didn't know if becoming a Christian was for him. As he was contemplating his life choices and thinking through what he should do, he suddenly heard a child singing. And the child was saying, "Take up and read, take up and read." When he turned, he looked on a table where he had been sitting, and there in front of him were several different New Testament letters by the Apostle Paul that he had been reading and thinking about. And so he saw this as some sort of visionary sign, and he picked up, by chance you might say, picked up Paul's letter to the Romans and turned to Romans 13:13. Romans 13:13 talks about how we need to put aside sexual sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that young, brilliant lawyer knew from that moment on he must give his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Now, this young, brilliant lawyer is now known as St. Augustine of Hippo. St. Augustine of Hippo was one of the greatest teachers in the early church. And to this day, his writings and his teachings are still read all across Christianity. From all different denominations, people study and read the writings of St. Augustine of Hippo. And I want you to think about how his life was changed. He took up and read the Word of God. He took up and read a letter by Paul, and his life was forever changed because when he read Scripture, it connected him with Jesus Christ. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at a series titled How to Read the Bible, and it's a challenge for us to take up and read the Word of God for ourselves. We need to be people who are reading the Scriptures, understanding the Scriptures, growing in our relationship with Christ, and then taking those lessons that we have learned and going out into our communities and sharing the good news of who Jesus is. Over the past couple of weeks, we've defined the Bible. We've talked about what the Bible is. We've talked about why we should read the Bible. Last week, we talked about different Bible translations. And this week, in this week's study, we're going to be talking specifically about how to read certain sections of Scripture. I shared with you guys several weeks back that the Bible is just this dynamic writing. It's got all different styles of literature, all different genres, all different types of writings, and God uses all of that creativity to share the power of His Word. Well, today, we're going to begin looking at those different styles of literature found in Scripture. How do we read the letters? How do we read the Gospels? How do we read ancient Old Testament history? You see, when we're approaching the Bible, a key to understanding its message is understanding what type of literature, what type of genre, what style of writing that we are reading. And so today we're actually going to talk about looking and reading about New Testament letters. Knowing how to read a New Testament letter is going to help us to take up the Word and apply it to our lives. Now, some of you guys might be saying, "Man, that sounds a little bit complicated. I thought you just opened the Bible and read it, and I didn't know you had different rules for reading letters and different rules for reading Gospels and different rules for reading history. This sounds a little bit complicated." Let me just assure you that we do this every day in our lives. When we read a text message or a letter from a friend, we open it up, and we automatically expect that there's probably going to be personal information. We're going to expect that this person understands who we are, that we understand who that is. But when we read a newspaper article or a newspaper article posted on the internet, we're probably going to read it a little bit differently, aren't we? We're going to expect information. We're going to expect facts. We're going to not expect that this writer of this article is going to know every detail of our lives like our friends are. You see, when we approach different types of literature, we're going to read it with different types of rules. Now, for us, that's become second nature. And the more we learn how to do this with the Bible, the more second nature it becomes for us as well. So I want to challenge us, just like Augustine was challenged so many years ago. Let's take up and read the New Testament letters for ourselves, and let's allow God's Word to change us from the inside out. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God to guide us into this time right now. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for a church where we can come and study your word together. And I pray, God, that as we walk our way through this time, we walk our way through this teaching, that you would challenge us, that you would show us the importance of reading your word, that you would show us how to read New Testament letters, that you would show us not only how to be readers of the word, but to be appliers of the word as well. Father God, as we encounter you in your word this morning, I pray that our lives would forever be changed. And I pray that because we have studied your word, that we would go out and live the life that Jesus has called us to live. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for your word. Guide us again today, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, of course, when I was growing up in school, I was taught how to write a letter. How many of you guys were taught how to write a letter? Not very many of you? Okay. All right, I guess I should just change sermons or something like that. Most of us were taught how to write a letter. Different kind of rules, different kind of letters. If you're writing a personal letter, you might begin it one way. If you begin a business letter, you're going to begin it a different way. But let's just be honest, letters are not commonly used in our day, are they? Now, there's a group of ladies in our church, the Monday morning ladies. They meet every Monday morning, and they write letters, and they write cards. And I'm sure just about everybody in this church has received a letter or a card from Monday morning ministry at one time or another. But the art and the practice of writing letters is not as common in our day as it was 20, 30, 40 years ago. And yet in our day, the written word communicating through messages is still incredibly important. Whether it's a written letter or a text message or an email, all of us communicate by the written word. Well, the written word was incredibly important in the New Testament era. And so if we want to understand how to read the Bible, we need to understand letters. We need to know how they wrote, why they wrote, how letters functioned. Even though we may not use them as much in our day, if we want to understand Scripture, we must understand New Testament letters. So I want to give you some basic information about New Testament letters this morning. First of all, there are 27 books in the New Testament. 21 of those books are letters. That's about 78%. 78% of the New Testament happens to be letters. Now, you don't have to write all this down, but just listen for a moment. 13 of those letters were written by the Apostle Paul. 3 of those letters were written by the Apostle John. 2 of those letters were written by the Apostle Peter. 1 was written by the Apostle Jude, who was also a brother of Jesus. 1 was written by James, who was a brother of Jesus. And then there's the letter known as Hebrews, and I love what Origen, who was a church father in the early church, said. He said, only God knows who wrote that one. I think that's the best description of that. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, only God knows, but it was a letter, and it's still important for us today. Letters were an incredibly common way for people to communicate in the first century world. The New Testament was written when the nation of Rome was in charge of the world. The Roman Empire were excellent road builders. And so they built this very good road system all throughout the Roman Empire, and it made travel very, very easily acceptable in the first century. And so people would send letters with people who were traveling, and letters became a very common way to communicate all across the Roman Empire. If you compare New Testament letters to average letters in the ancient world, New Testament letters are much, much, much longer. There's a philosopher by the name of Seneca, and he liked to write letters. And Seneca's letters are on average about 996 words. New Testament letters on average are 2,149 words. And if you turn to something like Romans, it gets up into the 10,000 word range. And so letters in the New Testament were much longer than they were in the ancient world. And here's why I share all of this with you, and here's what I love about the early church. The early church used the best resource it had available at the time to share the gospel. You see, the letter was the highest technological achievement of the day. If they wanted to get the gospel out, if they wanted to get the word of God out to people, they would write letters. And I think that's a great example for us to follow. This should challenge us as to how we use the internet to communicate the Word of God, how we use social media to communicate the Word of God. How do we use the best resources of our day to get the gospel into the hands of the people? That's a different sermon for a different time, but I just want us to see that's what the early church was doing when they were writing letters, using the best resource of their day to communicate the gospel. Now, when I was taught to write a letter, if it was a personal letter, I usually began it with, "Dear so-and-so." Now, I typically wouldn't put so-and-so. I would put the person's name, but you know what I mean. We would put, "Dear Angela," and we would write it that way. And then you'd write a very personal letter, and then you would end it with, "Sincerely, the love of your life, the most handsome pastor you've ever met, Neil Alexander." All right. That's typically how you would begin and end a letter. You would write it a certain way. If you're writing a business letter, you might write, "To whom it may concern." And at the end, you might say at the end, "There are some enclosures," and you would have a little sign for enclosures. There's different types of letters for different situations. The same was true of New Testament letters. And I want to give you some of the structure of New Testament letters at this time. So first of all, a New Testament letter would begin by identifying the author. So if you turn to just about any New Testament letter, turn to any of Paul's letters, and you will see that Paul will begin letters with his name, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins by identifying the author. Then a New Testament letter would identify the recipients, Paul, an apostle in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the churches in Galatia. So he would identify the people who were receiving that letter. After that, he would give something called a grace wish. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you. So he would give that grace wish. The next part of most New Testament letters was called a prayer wish. This is where Paul would spend time praying for the readers of this letter. We see this particularly well in the book of Ephesians. He goes on for about 12, 13 verses just praying for the churches there. And so you have identifying the author, identifying recipients, a grace wish, a prayer wish. Then you have the body of the letter. And then you have a conclusion where Paul sends greetings from people who are with him. "I'm sending you greetings from Silas and Timothy. And by the way, give greetings to the churches that meet in your house." And so there's a sharing of greetings going back and forth. Now, the reason I mention all of this is because if one of these elements is left out of a New Testament letter, we need to be asking why that's the case. For instance, let's go back to Paul's letter to the Galatians. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul identifies himself, he identifies his recipients, he gives a grace wish, and then he gets down to business. He leaves out the prayer wish. And we need to be asking ourselves, why did he leave out that prayer wish? As we read through Paul's letter to the Galatians, we find out he's not in the praying mood. He's not happy with this church. He is not pleased with what is going on. And so he skips that introduction and he goes straight into business attacking the false teachers who have infiltrated that church. And so as you're reading through New Testament letters, ask yourselves what elements are being shown and what elements are being left out and why are they left out. Okay, let's talk about some important elements of New Testament letters. How did they function in the early church? First of all, New Testament letters functioned as authority from a distance. Authority from a distance. The Apostle Paul did not have Skype. He did not have Google Hangouts. He did not have an ability to sit down and meet with churches face to face across a long distance like we can now do over the internet. And so to pastor these churches from a distance, he would write letters. And they were expected to be read and obeyed just like Paul was there in person. And so they functioned as authority from a distance. This is why Paul would begin his letters. Paul, an apostle, a representative of Jesus Christ, someone given authority, someone with an authoritative message. Listen to what I am writing. Guys, it's the same for us today. Whenever we read the New Testament letters, we aren't just reading any other book. We aren't just reading mere suggestions on how the Christian life should be done. We are reading an authoritative message from someone who saw Jesus Christ personally, walked with Jesus Christ, and was given this important message to share. And so we need to be reading and applying the letters just like the early church was reading and applying them as well. And so they functioned as authority from a distance. Next, an important element of New Testament letters, they were occasional in nature. occasional in nature. What this meant was these letters weren't just written out of a vacuum. They were written to address a specific people in a specific time going through specific circumstances. Now, what does that mean for us? If I want to know how to read and apply Paul's letter to the Philippians, I need to ask myself, why did he write this letter? Who was he writing to? What was their situation? What were their struggles? What were their strengths? Try to do some background research to put together the historical context of the situation. You see, the Bible, first and foremost, was not written to you and it was not written to me. And that may shock us, but it wasn't. It was written to the church in Philippi. It was written to the church in Ephesus. It was written to the first century context. And so a text is never going to mean what it never meant. If we come up with an application that would have made no sense to the first readers, that's not an application we need to be following. And so if we want to understand New Testament letters, we have to understand they are occasional in nature, and we have to try to put together the situation that they were written in. Number three, important element of New Testament letters, they were written and delivered with a lot of help. Written and delivered with a lot of help. When I was in college, one of the tasks I was given was to translate 1 Peter from Greek into English. I took Greek, and that was one of the classes I had to take. We had to translate 1 Peter from Greek into English. It took us a whole semester. We would translate 1 Peter a verse at a time, a paragraph at a time. And I noticed something. When I read 1 Peter, and then I read 2 Peter, man, they sounded a lot different. But I thought Peter was the author of both of these. That's what the early church claimed. That's what the book claimed. But they have completely different writing styles, completely different words, completely different ways of putting forth God's word. I believe this goes back to the practice of writing and delivering letters with a lot of help. If you go to 1 Peter, you'll find that at the end of the letter, it says this: through Silvanus, I have written this letter to you. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 4. Through Silvanus, I've written this letter to you. See, most ancient letters in the ancient world were written by someone speaking to a scribe, and the scribe would write the words down for them. It was written with a lot of help. Okay? 2 Peter, Peter didn't use a scribe. Peter tried to write it himself. And so the Greek sounds very, very different from 1 Peter because it was written with help. Now, they were also delivered with a lot of help. Paul would oftentimes take somebody, and he would take somebody he would trust. He would give a letter to them, and he would say, take this letter to the church in Rome. If you go to Romans chapter 16, what you'll find out is that Paul trusted this woman named Phoebe. She was a deacon of the church of Cenchrea, and he gave this letter to this woman, and he said, take it to the church in Rome. I can't go there myself. And when you get there, kind of explain and help people understand what the contents of this letter were. And so people use scribes, people use friends to help deliver those letters, and they were an important part of that process. Can you imagine if that woman named Phoebe had somehow on her trip to Rome dropped the letter to Romans? Can you imagine if it had fell out of her pocket, fell into a ditch, and Christianity never had Paul's letter to Romans? That would be absolutely horrific. And so God, I believe, even protected the people who were delivering these letters, who were the scribes writing down these letters. These letters were written and delivered with a lot of help. Number four, the important elements of New Testament letters. These letters were meant to be used in church gatherings. They weren't meant to be read privately. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says, this is Paul speaking, he says, after this letter has been read to you, see that you also read it in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So you see churches reading the letters as a group, sharing letters with other churches, reading them in church meetings. Now, why did they do this? Number one, these letters were viewed as God's word. And so when the people came together, they wanted to read together what the Word of God said so that they could apply it together in their daily lives. Also, number two, there were a lot of Christians in the ancient world who could not read. You might have one person in the church who could read, and so that person would get up and read the letter to the rest of the Christians, and that they would all discuss it and talk about it and apply it to their lives. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 actually mentions this practice. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this letter." And so it mentions that practice of reading the letters together. You see, that's why I like to say I believe that personal Bible study is absolutely essential. We need to be reading Scripture on our own. We need to be studying it on our own. But I actually think the best way to read Scripture is together with other Christians. Reading in a group. Reading in a Sunday school class, finding one or two other Christian men or women and sitting down and studying the Bible together, because the Bible is written by the church for the church. It's meant to be read in the church. And so we see here that it was meant to be used in church gatherings. Okay, so all this information is just kind of some background information to teach us some of the important elements of New Testament letters. But let's get down to the nuts and bolts. How do we read the Bible? What are some tips that we need to read New Testament letters? I want to present to you a plan for reading the New Testament. I put this on the back of the outline that you received when you came in. Here's a plan for reading New Testament letters. It basically comes in five parts. And the reason I presented this plan to you is that here recently, I have been reading a lot of Paul's letter to the Romans. In January, we're going to have a Bible study on a Saturday morning, and we're going to go through the book of Romans in 4 hours, okay? And so I've been preparing for this since back last January, and I've been reading and studying Paul's letter to the Romans for a while, and I want to share with you some of the techniques I used to read and study Paul's letter to the Romans. All right, so here are some tips for reading New Testament letters. Number one, read the letter in one sitting and summarize it in one sentence. Now you might say, now wait a minute, I don't have time for that. That's kind of hard to do. Well, let's learn to make time to do this. The reason you need to read a letter in one sitting is that's how it's meant to be read. When you get a text message from someone, do you read one line of the text in the middle and then set it aside, and then you read the first line of the text the next day? And then the third day, you finally complete the text by reading the last line. Is that how you read a text message? No. If you get a card from Monday Morning Ministry, do you open it one day and read the handwritten note, and then you read the part on the card, and then you put it? We don't read letters that way. When we receive a message, when we receive an email, when we receive a card or a letter from somebody, we sit and we read it as a whole. Because that's how letters are meant to be read. It should be the same when we read New Testament letters. We need to sit and read the letter in one sitting. Now you might say, man, that sounds hard to do. It does take some time. If you want to sit and read the book of Romans in one sitting, it will take about an hour. You're going to have to set aside 1 hour to read the book of Romans. Now if you want to read Paul's letter to the Philippians, it's not going to take that long. But pick a letter and read that letter in one sitting and summarize it in one sentence. You might even find a verse that you feel like is a good summary of that letter. Turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans for just a moment. When I was reading Paul's letter to the Romans, I noticed something, that Paul is a preacher just like me, and he likes to chase rabbits. And sometimes it's very, very easy for us to get off on those rabbit trails and forget what the main point of the letter is. Reading it in one setting and then summarizing it as one sentence helps us to see the main theme of the letter. So when I was reading through Paul's letters to the Romans, and I asked myself, I said, what is the main theme of this book? My mind immediately turned to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Look at Romans 1, 16 with me. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." I think that's a pretty good summary of Paul's letter to the Romans. So if I was summarizing that in one sentence, I would say that Romans is about how God's gospel is his power to save everyone. That might be a good way to summarize Paul's letter to the Romans. So read the letter in one sitting and summarize it in one sentence. Next step for reading a New Testament letter. read the entire letter in one sitting again. Do it again and determine who wrote it, who it was written to, and when it was written. And so in this time, as you're reading through, you're looking for details about who wrote it. What we find in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, that it says Paul, an apostle, wrote this letter. When we get down to Romans chapter 1, verse 7, we find out that he's writing to the church in Rome. The rest of the letter shows us that this Roman church is made up of both Jewish people and Gentile people. Romans chapter 15 shows us that Paul wrote this sometime at the end of his third missionary journey. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. When we match that up with information we find in Acts, we find out he wrote it somewhere around 57 AD. And so you're reading the entire letter, getting that big picture view, and you're asking some specific questions. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? And when was it written? Number three. It's going to sound repetitive. Read the entire letter again in one sitting, and then outline major sections of the book. Here's what I found out. The first time I read Romans all the way through, my mind felt like mush. I didn't understand much of what I read. I latched onto a few things, but I didn't really understand it. By the second time I read it all the way through, things started to make sense. By the third time I had read it all the way through, I could see Paul's flow of thought. I could see his thinking. I could see his main points, and I began to understand what the letter is all about. But it takes time. It takes work. William Tyndale, the father of the English Bible, says that the more you chew on Romans, the better it tastes. So you got to keep chewing on it. You got to keep digging into this letter, read on it over and over again. And so now you're trying to outline major sections of the book. So here's where you start looking for repeated words and themes and ideas. For instance, I noticed something in Romans chapter 1, going through about Romans chapter 4, words such as righteousness, justify, righteous, faith, believe. They're repeated over and over again. So I simply titled Romans 1 through Romans 4, Sin and Justification by Faith. Just a simple summary of that section. I began to notice that in Romans chapters 5 through 8, that words like life and spirit and sin and law were repeated over and over again. So I titled that section, Dead to Sin, Dead to Law, Alive in the Spirit. It's that simple. You look for those repeated words and you summarize larger sections of Scripture the more that you read. Number four. Now you're not going to be reading the entire letter in one sitting. You're going to read those major sections that you outlined a paragraph at a time, and you're going to summarize each paragraph with one word. So you're going to read this big section of Scripture, Romans chapters 1 through 4, a paragraph at a time, and summarize each paragraph with one word. And as you're reading, I want you to ask five questions. These five questions are five questions that we would read and ask when we were on our mission trip in South Asia this last summer. And so you ask this question. As you're reading the text, you ask, what does this text teach me about God? What does this teach me about His nature? What does this teach me about God? What does this text teach me about humanity? What does it show me about human nature, good or bad? Then you ask, is there something I should do in this text? Is there something I shouldn't do in this text? And what's the main point? So as you're reading these smaller section of Scriptures, ask those five questions. What does this text teach me about God? What does it teach me about humanity? Is there something I should do? Is there something I shouldn't do? And what is the main point? And I can guarantee you this. You will not understand everything about a letter doing this. I don't understand everything about these letters, but I will guarantee you this. If you take the time to read the letter in one sitting several times, if you break it down into smaller sections and ask these questions, you are going to understand Scripture better than you ever have before. You're going to see what makes Paul tick. You're going to understand his thoughts, and you're going to see how to apply this Scripture to your life. Now, last tip for reading New Testament letters is this. Use resources. Ask for help. Man, that's why I'm here. Come and ask me questions about what you're reading. Find a good study Bible and use the notes in that study Bible to help you understand. I've listed some resources on the outline that you received. Get those resources. Research and use resources to understand what you are reading, and it will help you greatly. So guys, reading New Testament letters, it takes work, but it's worthwhile. And what it does is it shows us how to take the gospel and apply it to our everyday life. So I want to challenge you to take it up, read it, and live like Jesus. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? We're going to have a time right now with every head bowed, every eye closed, just to respond to this message that we've just heard. I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you to choose a letter in the New Testament and read it. Do your best to use this technique. This is just a guideline. This is not the only way to study Scripture. There are other ways, but this is just what I've been using. But I want to challenge you to choose a letter and read it. And I would suggest that you might start with Paul's letter to the Philippians or possibly 1 John. But choose a New Testament letter and read it and study it. So be thinking about a letter that you would like to choose. Another thing I want to challenge you to do, remember, it is so important to read the Bible by ourselves, studying Scripture for ourselves. It is also incredibly vital and important to read the Bible with other Christians. Have you found a Sunday school class? Have you gotten involved with a group of other Christians that you can read and study the Bible with? I challenge you to attend a Sunday school class. Read the Bible with other Christians. And finally, I think this is appropriate for every Sunday of this series. We need to stop and thank God for the beauty of His Word. Thank God that we have access to it. Thank God that we can buy a Bible just about anywhere we want. We can gather together and study Scripture together without fear of persecution. We need to thank God that we have access to His Word. Last week, I had mentioned to you guys that there are still 2,200 languages in the world without a Bible translation in them. That's 57% of the world's languages. 57% of the world's languages don't have a Bible written in them. I wanted to share some encouraging news I heard this past week. I heard from a friend of mine. He didn't even know I'd preached about this, didn't know I had talked about this, and he was sharing with me what he had heard from some Bible translators. There is currently a push amongst Bible translators to fill 99.9% of those languages by the year 2033. Right now, 2,100 of those languages are being actively engaged, and people are trying to translate the Bible into those languages. So pray for that work. Pray that God would send out workers into the harvest, send out scholars, send out translators. Pray that all nations would have access to the Word of God. So spend some time praying about that right now. Let me just remind you right now that one of the most important messages you will ever hear from the Word of God is this. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. No matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what struggles you have come through, no matter what struggles you're entering into, no matter where you are in life, you are loved by Jesus. Have you put your faith and trust in who Jesus is? Are you resting in His grace? Man, if you would like to grab me and talk with me about what it means to follow Jesus. If you would like to talk with me this week about this or talk with me today after the service, please grab me and talk with me about that. I want to spend some time just praying with you and talking with you and answering any questions that you might have. Maybe you're ready to make a decision to follow Jesus this morning. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Come forward and tell me, I need to make that decision to follow Jesus today.